How many of you can relate to at least one person in that video? I relate to the guy at the golf driving range. I believe golf could have made Mother Teresa curse at times, I believe. But isn't that way life is? We're running along having a sunshiny day, and something happens in our life, and we feel those storm clouds come rolling in. When we talk about a climate change, we automatically think about the weather. But this video points out very clearly that each one of us has a climate that we carry with us everywhere we go. And the video is kind of disturbing to me because I realized how I can allow life circumstances to create the climate that I carry. And that's dangerous because I carry that climate into every relationship that I have in my life. And nature teaches me at least one very important lesson about the climate. The climate of a region will determine the future weather forecast of that region. When I went to Kenya, there's one thing I never saw. I never saw a pair of snow boots. It's because their climate does not allow for snow. I mean, they're right there on the equator in the same way. The climates that we create in our relationships will determine the future forecast of the health of our relationships. We have the awesome opportunity to be a climate changer in each one of our relationships in order to have that healthy future forecast. And I think that is awesome news. I think it's great because each one of us has at least one relationship in our life that's in desperate need of a climate change. Recently, I was made very aware of the type of climate that I created in my family relationships. See, I was taking a class called Raising the Modern Day Knight. It's a study that helps to teach fathers to raise sons into authentic manhood. And each week, they gave us an assignment. And that first week assignment was to go home and find out how you were doing as a father by interviewing your sons. And I thought, oh boy, this is either going to be very encouraging or very, very painful. And when I viewed my attitude towards the interview that I was going to have with my youngest son, I thought that he would really have the most negative to say about what it's like living with me. See, my youngest son is gentle. He's kind. He's very merciful. If you've been around me very long, I'm not. I'm very blunt. And in times of conflict, I've become stern, and even my tone of voice becomes very stern. But instead, my youngest son told me that I was doing a great job as a dad, that he knew that I loved my family, but I still needed to work on my tone of voice, which proves he is my merciful child. And I was really actually pumped up after that conversation because I thought I had dodged a major bullet. I was like, good, I have not scarred him for life. So I moved on with that momentum going to my oldest son. And to have that interview with him, which I thought was going to be the easiest because he has my personality. He would understand me a little more. So I thought this conversation would be fairly easy and be done, move on. And so I thought, all right, I'll float you a real easy question. Isaac, what am I doing right as a dad? And his response was, that was his response. Silence. Uncomfortable silence to the discomfort. I'm like, I got to move this conversation along a little bit. So I'll give him another question. I said, Isaac, if there's one thing that you would change about me as a father, what would that be? Bingo. We found the easy question in this conversation because there was no hesitation. He threw out his information very quickly. He said, Dad, you lecture me way too much. And it really gave me a flashback to when I was a teenager. See, I had a friend that was driving, and he was pulled over for speeding. And the police officer came up and took his license and began to write on his little pad and immediately went into a lecture with my friend, which my friend interrupted his lecture going, "Excuse me, sir, am I going to get a ticket?" He said, "Yes, son, you're going to get a ticket." Which he responded, "Well, then give me the ticket or give me the lecture. I'm not taking both." So this is what my son is implying about our relationship. "Hey, Dad, give me the lecture or the consequences. I don't need both. When I do something wrong, I know what it is. Just keep me accountable." But I need you to understand, my son was not at all disrespectful, angry, bitter, or rude in our conversation. He was just being very factual. And he spelled out very clearly the type of climate that I was creating in our relationship. And that climate was not going to lead to a healthy future forecast in our relationship. So at this point, I have an opportunity to be a climate changer. And if I want a future healthy forecast in our relationship, then I'm going to have to be willing to change. Because when I change, then the climate changes. So I want to introduce you to the greatest relational climate changing influence that we have. And it's our attitude. That's right, our attitude is the greatest climate changer that we own. See, it was not the information that I was going to gain out of the conversation that I had with my son that was going to be the determining factor of our relationship. It was going to be the attitude that I had towards that information that was going to be the determining factor. See, I could have had a negative attitude. And with that negative attitude, I would have viewed my son's comments as an attack. And I would have created a hostile environment. But I went into that conversation with the attitude that I was going to be willing to listen and learn and change so that I could have a good future forecast with my son. John Maxwell says, life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you react to it. That's why our attitude is the ultimate climate changer. And I want to introduce you to a person in the Bible who understood her power as a climate changer. And we find it in 1 Samuel 25. But I need to give you a little background information before we jump into the scriptures. See, David has been anointed king, but Saul is still reigning as king. So Saul pursues David in order to take his life. And because of that, David flees to a desert called Maon. And during that time, he's living amongst the shepherds and their flocks with his mighty men that was with him. And because he was living amongst the shepherds and the flock experienced protection because of David's men to a point that they lost no livestock whatsoever. But it was sheep shearing time, and it was time for the shepherds to return home with their flocks to their master, Nabal. Because it was a great time of celebration during sheep shearing time because it would be able to celebrate the abundant harvest that God had blessed them with. And this year would have been a greater celebration than any other time because David's men had protected those flocks. So David decided to send 10 of his men to Nabal. First, to bless Nabal. Second, to remind Nabal why he had such an abundant harvest this year. And the third was just to ask Nabal to spare anything that he could from the celebration for his men. Nabal did not respond with an attitude of gratitude. Instead, he responded with hurling insults at David and his men. And one of the servants of Nabal overheard this conversation and took it to his master's wife, Abigail. And we pick up the conversation in the scriptures in verse 14. Meanwhile, one of Nabal's servants went to Abigail and told her, "David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, but he screamed insults at them. These men have been very good to us, and we never suffered any harm from them. Nothing was stolen from us the whole time they were with us. In fact, day and night, they were like a wall of protection to us and the sheep. You need to know this and figure out what to do, for this is going to be trouble for our master and his whole family. He is so ill-tempered that no one can even talk to him." Abigail wasted no time. She quickly gathered 200 loaves of bread, 2 wineskins full of wine, 5 sheep that had been slaughtered, nearly a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 fig cakes. She packed them on a donkey and said to her servants, "Go on ahead, I will follow you shortly." But she didn't tell her husband Nabal what she was doing. As she was riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, she saw David and his men coming toward her. David had just been saying, "A lot of good it did to do help this fellow. We protected his flocks in the wilderness, and nothing he owned was lost or stolen. But he has repaid me evil for good. May God strike me and kill me if even one man of his household is still alive tomorrow morning." When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed low before him. She fell at his feet and said, "I accept all blame in this matter, my lord. Please listen to what I have to say." In verses 25 through 31 is Abigail's plea. But in verse 32, we find down David's response to Abigail's plea. David replied to Abigail, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me today. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murder and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands." See, Abigail is a climate changer. And climate changers have the attitude of action. So God gives them influence. See, Abigail understood that she was not the cause of the problem that she found herself in the middle of. But because she had an attitude of action, she had the insight to be part of the solution. And we see in verse 32 that David understands that Abigail was sent to him by God, and because of that, she gained influence. And her influence allowed her to spare all the lives of her family members. See, Abigail had the attitude of action. And there's two statements within these scriptures that really points out to her attitude. The first one says, Abigail wasted no time going to David. And the other one is verse 24. "I accept all blame in this matter, my Lord." Climate changers waste no time in waiting for somebody else to take action in the times of trouble. They look for ways that they could change the future forecast, and they take action in order to restore peace. See, Abigail, she didn't cause the circumstances that she was in, but she took responsibility for the climate. See, oftentimes in my own life, I waste so much time in trying to place blame into the relationship problems that I have in my life, when I need to be taking the attitude that I am the climate changer in my relationships. See, when I take that attitude, doesn't mean that I'm not going to have problems within my relationship. I'm going to have times that I am not the cause of the problems that I have in the relationship. But if I'm going to be the climate changer, I need to look for the areas that I have responsibility in that relationship and take action. In that study of Raising the Modern Day Knight, Robert Morris tells us in life we are absolutely going to have times of trouble. But he tells us that fathers are called to sacrifice and lead through during those times of trouble. See, if I want the climate into my family relationships to change, to have a healthy relationship, and especially with my son, then I'm going to have to be willing to sacrifice where I must in order to have that healthy future forecast in our relationship. See, when I had that conversation with my oldest son, I had to make a choice to the information that he gave me. Now, I could have chosen to throw all the blame right back on him and say, Isaac, if you do what you're supposed to, then there won't be any lectures. And it would require no sacrifice and no responsibility on my behalf. And technically, I would be right. If he does what he's supposed to and acts like the way he's supposed to, then we've got no problems. Therefore, there's going to be no lectures. But the problem with being technically right, being right does not cultivate, nurture, or strengthen the relationship that I have with my son. I can hold on to being technically right and ruin my relationship with him. Or I could choose to go in a different direction. And I can choose to take responsibility for our relationship. And responsibility requires sacrifice. Sacrifice comes in many forms. With my son, the first sacrifice that I was going to have to make was the sacrifice of my opinion at times and hold it to my own self in order for the health of the relationship. There are times that I'm going to have to sacrifice my energy in order to have those uncomfortable conversations in life and be willing to change for the health of that relationship. Now, there's times that I have to sacrifice my own pain in order to give somebody else forgiveness. There's times that I have to sacrifice my pride in order to ask for forgiveness. But the hardest thing that I have absolutely had to sacrifice for the good of my relationship is being willing to sacrifice my actions and my behaviors that are tied to my emotions. See, I have to be willing to allow my emotions to go unsatisfied for the sake of the health of that relationship. And that's not easy to do. I mean, when my son gave me that information at first during that little conversation and interview we had, my emotions were not good at first. Without knowing, voluntarily, I noticed my head started swiveling around. I was looking for his mama. I was making sure there was no witnesses about what was going to happen between me and my oldest son. I mean, the thoughts that came into my head was, son, I have brought you into this world. I have fed you. I have clothed you. I have given you a free place to stay. And if I want to wake you up at 4 o'clock in the morning just to read the Constitution of the United States to you, I expect you to snap out of the bed, stand to attention, and act like you and enjoy it. But I cannot give in to my feelings, because the sake of my relationship depends upon me sacrificing for the benefit. And sacrificing does not come easy to me as a human being. Human nature makes me act in ways in order to get my desires fulfilled. It's not I do not love my sons, my daughter, my wife, my coworkers, my friends. It's just I love me more. And that's human nature. Human nature drives us to act in our own selfish desires. But God is calling us to sacrifice our own selfish desires for the good of the health of our relationships. See, sacrificing for the good of another human being is not easy. But climate changers absolutely understand that every relationship that we have in life will have a period of sacrifice for a future forecast of health between the people that we love. There's a quote by Chris Vallotton that says, "You can sacrifice and not love, but you cannot love and not sacrifice." Climate changers also have an attitude of humility. And God gives us grace. Looking at Abigail, she bowed low before David, acting like she was one of his servants. In return, David gave her grace. I want you to look at the conversation that David was having with his men, and probably a conversation that Abigail actually heard as she was approaching David. "May God strike me and kill me if even one of his household is still alive tomorrow morning." Yet David spared all of their lives. Abigail's humility allowed for her whole family to experience grace. In my own home, we've been working on this verse to try to improve the relationships within our family. And the verse is in James 4:6. It says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now, that verse sent shockwaves through my thinking, especially in when I was approaching my relationships. Now, I want you to understand this. It's not that God opposes me as an individual. The Bible makes it very clear that God is for me, not against me. But he does oppose the pride that is within me, the pride that drives me to try to make people conform to my expectations. See, pride says, "You owe me. You owe me a better life." Pride says, "You better get your priorities straight. And your priority is me." That's what we do in pride. In pride, we try to control other people to have our expectations met. In pride, we try to control people by manipulating them through anger, through guilt, through bribes at times, and even fear. And that is the pride that God opposes within our life. The greatest times that I experience in my relationship is when I allow the other person off the hook in order to make me happy. And the first couple of years of my marriage was pretty rough because Cheryl and I had a lot of expectations of each other. I expected her to know what I was thinking and meet my needs. She expected me to understand her feelings and make her feel better. And during that time, I was reading a book by Max Lucado, and there's a line that describes the humility of love. "I will make no expectation of anyone but myself." And that totally set our marriage free of looking at that in our lives. See, through that statement, I learned that Cheryl was not obligated to make me happy. But I was absolutely obligated to love her for who she is as a person and not what she could do for me. So when we learned to give in a relationship instead of just taking, we found a healthy future forecast. Do we mess up? Absolutely. Every day. But we have learned to seek God in order to receive and give grace to one another. Steve Brown has a quote that I try to live by in my marriage. It says, the key to a successful marriage is two very forgiving people. I believe he nailed it for every relationship in my life. See, humility realizes that we cannot control the other person. Even though that's absolutely what I want to do, is try to control the other person to have my expectations met. But that's when I learn in life that God loves me so much that he'll oppose my pride. Because see, pride gets me what I want. But humility gives me what I need. And that's a healthy relationship. See, humility, when we're walking in that in our life, God allows us to be an instrument of change in our home, in our work, and even our school. Because God, in his grace, gives us his mind, his heart, and most importantly, he gives us his love for the other person in order to shape the future forecast of that relationship. And when we do that, we receive God's grace. And we realize that we're receiving God's grace when we bring the attitude of gratitude. God brings the power. See, I believe that the attitude of action and humility can be summed up into one attitude. The attitude of faith that allows us through humility to believe in God and his principles to the point that we will act on those principles in our life through faith. Because the climate changing attitude is actually one of God's principles. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Tony, as far as it depends upon you, you need to be willing to sacrifice your own selfish pride and desires and be humble enough to allow God to show his grace within your life. That takes faith. And I know it works. See, last Saturday, my children get up real early on Saturday morning so they can get their chores done and run down to the basement and watch TV. Because we're so busy during the week, they don't get game time or movie time. So they run downstairs, and it's their don't bother me moments in life. And I got up Saturday, and I needed to run to Evergreen. And so I went to the basement steps because in that same study, it tells us, dads, don't ever go anywhere by yourself because you're missing too many one-on-one times with your children. So I went to the head of the steps and said, hey, who wants to go to Evergreen with their dad? And they didn't listen. But my oldest son said, where are you going? I said, Evergreen. Where are you going after that? I said, Lowe's. And to my surprise, he said, I'll go with you. And he came up the stairs. Because see, I came to the head of the stairs willing to force somebody to go with me because I knew they weren't leaving that TV on their own. And take them with me and probably create a climate that wouldn't be very nice. But instead, God in his grace showed up and drew Isaac to go with me to a point that we were able to go out and have a good time together. And why I know it's God? Because I know the type of climate that I have created in the past. And human nature doesn't like to let go of things. And knowing what I created in the past and knowing what I'm teaching you now, I'm still only hitting it about 50% of the time. So typically it only takes one time for to mess up for somebody to go, see, that's it. You hadn't changed. It's going to be this way forever. But that's not what happened. God allowed his grace within our relationship that we went out together and especially go to Lowe's and Evergreen. That's not a fun place for a 13-year-old. But we're able to sit down and have lunch together And I was able to have conversations with him that I wanted for a long time. But the best part was that he opened up himself to me. He made himself vulnerable to ask questions to me and willing to come back to somebody who would lecture him. He was coming back for advice. And he was willing to able to listen to it. See, I know that our humility towards God gives us his power within his life. Another reason is today, I celebrate on this day 16 years of a good marriage. It's my 18th anniversary. How many people know where I'm coming from, okay? Those first 2 years were horrible. But I would not change those 2 years for anything. God will not remove you from what he is using in your life to perfect you through. During those 2 years, he taught me to be humble. He taught me to rely upon his promises and his principles to change our relationship. Oftentimes I get up here and wonder, why do you show everybody your baggage? And there's one reason. I think you are the greatest people on earth. And I know if your relationships are clicking, then the stress level in your life is going to greatly decrease. And you're going to have a future healthy forecast in your relationship. And when we do that, we get to experience the abundant life that God has designed us for. See, climate changers know God's power, experience his presence, and rely upon his grace. And then we're able to walk in the relationships that God has designed us for. Let's pray together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I praise you. I praise you that you reveal your principles and your promises in our life that allows us to experience that abundant life. I pray especially today for fathers that you give them the power to be able to be the climate changers within their own home. Dear Lord, I pray for those people who here today going, I wish we still had that father in our home. And they still do. The greatest father is right there with them. That is you. You are Abba, Father. You are our dad. And dear Lord, I realize through this week, so many people have lost their fathers, even in during this week. And I pray for your grace on this Father's Day. And may we be able to celebrate you as the greatest father of all, who will reunite us once again as a great family and experience the climate that you died to give us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.